Chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. On Wednesday evenings, we are studying the book of Philippians. And one of the main themes of the book of Philippians is finding joy by putting Christ and others first. We find joy by putting Jesus, others, and then yourself. Jesus first, others, and then put yourself last. By putting Christ and others first, then we can know what true joy is in our lives. In this passage, Jesus shows us a few things, and one of the things that he shows us is what humility looks like. To be able to put Christ and others before ourselves does require humility. Okay? And it may even require more humility to put other people first than Christ. Because as we go about our day, though it is true that sometimes people disagree with God and His Word, God, to the believer, is not offensive. We are not offended by God. We do get offended with one another, though, don't we? We do say things to one another that we shouldn't say. We bother, we irritate, we snap at, we're rude to, we hurt one another. Okay? God doesn't do those things to us, but we don't see Him face to face. We see one another face to face, and He's perfect, we're not. So we have a tendency to hurt each other. We have a tendency to do things to one another and to offend each other. And so as we look at Jesus, we look at Christ, who would have a problem submitting to Him? He's perfect, He's pure, He's holy. He died on the cross to save us from our sin. Who would have trouble with that? I know that some people do, but there's no reason to have a problem with that. Now you take another person who was born a sinner, and even if they're saved now like you are, they have a flesh and you have a flesh, and that's where we have trouble. Then it's a little bit harder dealing with those people. But we sometimes offend one another, and it may even take a little bit more work to be humble in our dealings with one another. Because Christ doesn't offend us the way that we offend one another. Christ doesn't say those hurtful things or do those hurtful things or or treat us in those ways that we treat one another. So maybe it takes a little more work to be humble in those areas. Well, Christ gives us the perfect example, not only of servitude, but of humility. And I want to look at just a few things here tonight as we look at this example that Jesus gave us. And some wonderful things here, wonderful, wonderful little truths here that I believe will be a help and encouragement. I know they will because it's God's Word. They'll be a help and encouragement to us this evening. The first thing that I want to point out, the first lesson that we can learn out of this passage, an example from Christ, is in the very first verse. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world." I want you to look at this very last sentence. He loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the end. When you do a job, what good is it if you do it a quarter of the way, halfway, or three quarters of the way if the job doesn't get done? We all have things around the home that we've started and haven't finished. We all have things at work maybe that we've started and haven't finished. We all have little tasks and or things maybe we haven't even started. We're just meaning to do it. What good is it? Especially, you know, I think about our, and sometimes it's just time, but our kitchen. Amy was able to paint it one day, but she was only able to get halfway. And I think we started to run out of paint because we had to go get some more. We haven't been able to get back on it. Now that half of the kitchen that got painted looks a lot better. We still got that other half to go. Yeah, that's nice, but the job isn't done, is it? Something that we do halfway. I don't mean to imply that Amy gave up, we just ran out of paint and hadn't got back on it yet. But the job still needs to be done. See, if I'm not careful, I'll find myself painting the rest of the kitchen if I don't watch my... And I already painted the bathroom, and I don't want to paint the kitchen. But anyhow, what's the sense in, you know, we do something halfway, okay? We need to get the job all the way done. But we do that. We leave things undone, and we don't do things all the way. Not Christ. He came to this earth for a purpose, and He accomplished His purpose. It says He loved them unto the end. Listen, Jesus never does anything halfway. He didn't stop at the garden when He was praying, when He was in agony. He didn't stop. He didn't stop at the trial when they brought Him before Pilate. He didn't stop on the way to the cross and say, "No, I'm not going. I changed my mind." How often do we change our mind right in the middle of something? Hey, how often do we commit to something and then after a while we say, "Boy, I didn't realize it's going to be this hard." And then we just give up. Sometimes we find ourselves in the middle of something and realize, "I shouldn't have taken this on. I was wrong." But sometimes we just get tired. We just say, "I wanted to do it, but now I just don't want to do it anymore." Okay? How many people give up on their marriages? "I didn't know it was going to be this hard." What did you think was going to happen? Take two fallen people and stick them in a house together. Year after year after year. What did you think was going to happen? There weren't going to be any disagreements? You think that every meal she cooked was going to be wonderful? Did you think that every morning when he got up, he was always going to be the picture that he was when he came and picked you up for his first date? For your first date? Come on, after about a month or so of marriage, some people say nowadays, it gets real. And then you know who, you really don't know who they are until you live under the same roof with them, do you? You really just don't know. What did you think was going to happen? People, "Well, I didn't think it was going to be like this." People give up. They don't see it through to the end. Amy and I went, Amy and Clayson and I went about a week ago, had to run to town on Friday or Saturday, and we went out for lunch. Went to a little pizza place, and it was odd because the lady working there was a woman that she was one of our managers at Dairy Queen when we were dating back in Spencer, all the way over here. And one of the things that she said to us was she said, when we came in here, she said, I was glad to see that you guys were still together. And that got Amy and I to talking. When you think about it, our generation, it was probably more fascination than anything. It was probably, you're still together? You know, Amy and I have been married for almost 20 years, and that's a big deal to us, but to to other people, we're just getting started, aren't we? But to our generation, that's like 80 years of marriage to them, because people just don't see it through anymore. People just give up. They give up on everything. When the norm is to not even get married or to not stay married more than maybe 2 or 3 years. People just don't see anything through. They don't stay with their job. They don't stay with a company very long. But Christ, it's not so with Him. He didn't stop at the garden, at the trial, on the way to the cross. He didn't stop when He was on the cross. And even now, He's still making intercession for you and I. And church, had He ever stopped? At any point, had Christ stopped and not gone all the way and fulfilled the reason that He came, we'd still be lost. We needed Him to come to this earth. We needed Him to live a sinless life. We needed Him to go to the cross. We needed Him to go to the grave. We needed Him to get up out of the grave. We needed Him to ascend back to heaven. And today we need Him to sit right there on the right hand of the Father and intercede for us to keep us saved. The Bible says, He loved them unto the end. You know, how many people have stood before a pastor, a justice of the peace, their friends, family, and promised before all those people, promised to that other person that they'll love them and they'll cherish them for the rest of their lives. Okay? The truth is that many people will say for richer, for poorer, thinking for poorer is not really going to happen. In sickness and in health, thinking in sickness probably isn't really going to happen. It's probably going to be richer and probably going to be in health. And then when they find, oh wait, poorer, that's what we got. Sickness, that's what we got. Well, did you mean it? Come on, people walk out all the time. Bible says, He loved them unto the end. Oh, that we would have that kind of faithfulness. That we would love our spouses and our children and one another and Christ and the work, the ministry, the church, that we would have that kind of faithfulness to say nothing's going to cause me to waver. Nothing's going to get me off track. I'm going to finish this race. I'm going to be, as we said this morning, steadfast, unmovable. The world isn't going to move me. As the old song says, no turning back, no turning back. Or one of my all-time favorites, I am resolved. I am resolved. Who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit. We'll walk the heavenly way. That we would have that kind of resolve that Christ had. That whenever we start something, we would finish something. That we would finish well. That He would be able to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That we would say, this is worth it. I started this thing and I'm going to finish this thing. Now, Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. But what about our service? What about the way that we labor for Him? People just give up. People just give up on living for God and serving God. He was so great when they got saved. The Bible was so wonderful when they first got saved and they couldn't get enough of it. Church was just fantastic. We just want to know. We want to learn. They find a new church. Oh, we love it here. Things are just wonderful. This is what we've been looking for. And then the days and the weeks and the months and the years go by, and then one by one, maybe that one's gone, that one's gone. That. Hey, who changed? Christ didn't change. Who moved? He didn't go anywhere. Come on, if it was so good in the beginning, why isn't it so good now? Well, it can be. We're the ones who change. We just live in a world that gives up. You know, we've been called a throwaway society. When it comes to products, products for the most part are not made to last anymore. It's cheaper to buy a new one. I just buy a new one, throw that. They don't make anything to last anymore. I mean, when you stop and think about it, and you look at some of the older cars that are still on the road, this stuff we're buying now, it's probably not going to be the case when our kids and grandkids are older. They just don't last. They just do not last. Nothing lasts anymore. Things just aren't made that way. We are a throwaway society. I just get rid of it, get another one. It's easier to get another one. And the thing is, that infiltrates our thinking when it comes to the rest of our lives. Yeah, this job, just get another one. That wife, that husband, I just get another one. My friends, I just get other ones. I don't care. Listen, throw your friends away. Don't try to fix things with them. Don't try to keep that bond. Throw them away. You're going to run out pretty soon. Get rid of your spouse one right after another. Then when you go looking for number four and number five, people know you've already had four and five. I don't think I want to go down that road with you. We are a throwaway people. We don't see anything through to the end. We don't try to fix anything. Christ went all the way to the end. Loved us. It says, He loved them unto the end. And He didn't just say it. He proved it. And here He is proving His love for the disciples, His love for us in leaving this example. Verses 4 and 5, it says, He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself after He had poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. What He did was He took that outer coat, much like they would do whenever they people back then were working. They had garments that they wore, and then when it was time to work, they would take those outer garments because they were heavy and they would get in the way, and they would lay those aside, and then they had garments that they wore underneath that were easier to work in. So Christ took that outer garment and laid it down. And the fantastic thing about girding Himself with a towel, and we won't go to the Scripture tonight, but Scripture tells us that when servants wait on people in their homes, that they would gird themselves. Much like Mom and Grandma would put an apron on. Remember how Mom and Grandma had apron? My grandmother, Mamaw we called her, made her own aprons. And she had a drawer that was full of aprons. I mean, she'd just take whatever scraps she had big enough to make an apron. Now, for Mamaw, it had to be pretty big. But she'd make these aprons. And they just, they went down to about here. Mamaw's didn't come up here. I remember when I got older and the first lady I saw that wore an apron that went from here down, I thought, what is that? Mamaw's just went from the waist down, like a tool belt. Every morning you'd see Mamaw in the kitchen, put that apron on, keep it on all day. You know why? Mamaw stayed busy working all day. And she always had one or two big pockets. She had scissors and bobby pins and all kinds of needles and everything in those pockets, everything that she needed. She got up in the morning and she'd tie that apron on. It didn't matter if she was cooking, sewing, cleaning, that apron stayed on all day long. Why? She needed that to do the work that she was doing. Mamaw would, I can still see her. She'd be making biscuits and get flour on her hands. That apron was a dish towel. That apron, you blew your nose in it. You did. Mamaw wipe her face with it after you blew your nose in it. Mamaws don't care. Grandmothers might care, but mamaws don't care about that stuff. They don't. Grannies might care, but mamaws don't care. They used it to work. She'd wipe her hands on it. She'd wipe the table with it. She'd put that on in the morning and keep it on all day to work. That's what people would do. When you go to a restaurant, what do the waitresses have on? They've got an apron on. It's kind of what Christ did whenever He girded Himself with this towel. It was kind of like an apron. He was about to do some work. He was about to perform some type of service. Okay? So he shows us this picture of preparing ourselves to do the service that needs to be done. Notice he didn't just go right at it. He prepared himself and got himself ready. Too often we run into things and we don't prepare ourselves to do the service that we've been called to do. I did that when I was called to preach. God was calling me to preach, but it wasn't time for me to pastor yet. But I took an interim pastorate. I wasn't ready to pastor yet. I ran into it without the preparation that I needed. And it took some time to get prepared and get to the point where then God could allow me to pastor. But it says, he riseth from supper. Okay, what does a servant need to do? You got to get up. There's work to be done. You got to get up. He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. He prepared himself to do the work that he was about to do. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, we laughed a minute ago about grandmothers and mothers using their apron, but it's what he's doing here. Okay? It's kind of like somebody, you know, you loan somebody your handkerchief. You don't always want it back. You loan somebody your handkerchief, no, you can keep that. You can hang on to that. Or they take it home, wash it, bring it back to you. Hey, that's one thing. I could take this out of my pocket. You don't want this one, but I take this one out of my pocket and give it to you, and you use it, and I can say, you can keep that. That's different if it's my shirt, my tie, this is my garment. This is what I'm wearing. He girded himself with this towel and didn't have a separate towel, but he took what he was wearing, what he had on his body, and used that to wipe their feet, to dry their feet after he had washed them. Think about when his feet were anointed. Think about that. Okay? Now, he's not anointing their feet, but he's washing their feet. I know that I've made some jokes about this in the past, but I'm sure everyone realizes that it was just a joke. The truth is, we should all be willing to wash one another's feet. But it goes beyond this idea of physically washing one another's feet. It's the idea of being a servant and being humble and putting other people before us, and nothing is too good for somebody else. You see, too often we get this idea, hey, nothing's too good for me. When the biblical principle is that we are to look at others and say, nothing's too good for you. If it'll help you, if I can do something to help you, if I can encourage you, if I can help to strengthen you. He gave this example here as he washed their feet, and it's all about a mindset of service and humility. Look at a few verses with me. Go over there to Philippians chapter 2. Pardon me. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Church, when you and I have problems with one another, when we don't get along, when we butt heads, when we rub each other the wrong way, it's because we fail right here. This is where we have problems. Rarely is it, well, you know, so-and-so said they don't believe in the virgin birth. It's usually not a doctrinal thing. It's because we just not thinking about other people as much as we should. James said it's because of our lust. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not even of your lust? He said, you want what you want, and they want what they want, and you can't get along because of that. But if I would concentrate on what you want and what you need, and you'd do the same thing with me, and I'd put you first, and or we put Christ first, and then we put each other after that, then how many problems would we not have? He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Go back to, while we are close to it, let's go ahead and go to James. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Here's one of the things that keeps us from washing one another's feet. Me wash your feet? Surely you don't think that someone like me is going to wash the feet of someone like you. Do you not realize who I am? Do you not know who you're talking to? Don't you know what I know? You ought to wash my feet. That's one of the things that keeps us from washing one another's feet. Respect of person. I think I'll wash this person's feet. I might have something to gain if I wash that person's feet. You know what? If I'm nice to that person, that might help me out down on the job. That might help me out even here in church. But this person over here, somebody else can wash their feet. That's one of the things that keeps us from serving one another, ministering to one another, helping one another, is we have this respect of persons. Well, you don't. Come on, what it is this. I'm better than you. I'm just better than you. I know more than you. I've been saved longer than you. I'm smarter than you. I'm better looking than you. And I'm just better. Don't you know how long I've been at this? Why would I wash your feet? You should wash mine. That's what keeps us from growing and being the servant that God would have us to be, and from the blessings that come from serving people. Serving God and then ministering to one another, what keeps us from doing it oftentimes is being a respecter of persons. Well, yeah, that person I'm willing, not this one over here. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 says, for I say through the grace given unto me that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, this scripture can be applied in a few different ways. It only has one meaning, but scripture can have multiple applications. But look at what it says. It says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Where'd you come from? Dirt. Where are we going? Dirt. Proverbs chapter 6. You know what keeps us from washing one another's feet? Well, putting ourselves before other people, thinking about ourselves, thinking more of ourselves than what we ought to, being a respecter of persons. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. What's the very first thing listed? A proud look. You know what hurts churches? You know what hurts other church members? You know what hurts the work? Pride. Arrogance. I'm too good for that. I shouldn't have to do that. I'm better than that. I'm better than you. Who do you think you're talking to? Don't you know who I am? Pride and arrogance keep us from growing. They keep us from serving. They keep us from learning, and they keep us from loving. Loving our Savior. Loving one another. Taking care of one another. Being good to one another. They keep us from being who it is that God wants us to be. Proud and arrogant people are often offended easily because they think too much of themselves. They're often in a bad mood. They're unpleasant to be around. That isn't always the case. They are offended very easily. But a lot of times they're not in the best mood. Why? Because when you think that the world revolves around you, every day there's going to be something that reminds you that it doesn't, and you're not going to like it. There's always going to be something that doesn't go your way, and you're not going to like it. Or if you could get to the point where you realize it's not about me, it doesn't revolve around me, it's about Jesus Christ, then I can begin to find that joy. Go back to John there, chapter 13. Let's look at just a couple more things and be done with this. He's given us this example to stay with the work that needs to be done. He loved them until the end. He got up and prepared himself for the service that needed to be done. And now he's humbling himself. It's much better to humble yourself than to have to be humbled. It's a whole lot easier if you'll just do it than for God to do it. Now look. We come down here to verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Now we could understand what he's saying. My Savior is going to wash my feet, but I serve him. Peter didn't. Why is he washing my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Peter here isn't saying, you're not touching me, Lord. No, he's saying, hey, you're my Savior. I'm not going to let you soil your hands on my dirty feet. I should be washing yours. Peter just didn't get it. You know, this is so often the case. I want to word this very carefully. believers, whether new believers or you've been a believer for years, ought have zeal for the Lord. We ought be zealous for Him. But we have to be careful and not let our zeal override truth in Scripture. Sometimes people get really zealous about something and really fight, and that's good, but then they're misdirected. They get really excited about something. I want to do this. And God has to say, good, but slow down now. Let me show you what you need to do and how it needs to be done. The zeal is good. Don't lose the zeal. But zeal can oftentimes be misdirected and misused. Peter's a, you know, he's a new, but they're all new believers. They're new believers and they're, you ever seen a new believer get, you know, maybe on a wrong track somewhere just because of zeal? We got to kind of direct that zeal. Don't lose that zeal, but you got to get on the right path with it. And Peter thinks he's saying the right thing. Oh, no, you're my Savior. You don't wash my feet. Let me wash your feet. Peter, just calm down a minute. Just calm down a minute. I don't believe that the Lord was disgusted with Peter. We can understand why Peter's saying what he's saying. But the Lord has to take this new, young, zealous believer and guide his zeal in the right direction, not quench it. You know, a lot of times new believers have their zeal quenched by old believers. I'll share a story with you. I don't believe he's ever shared it from the pulpit here, but Brother Steve Fincher tells a story about when he first got saved. Did not grow up around Christianity. It was all new to him. He got saved right at his early 20s, maybe late teens, early 20s. And he was, you know, he's saved, he's born again, the way all of us feel when we get saved, buddy. We're a new creature. Didn't know anything about a Bible, but he knew he needed one, and he went to a local Christian bookstore, and they sold him an NIV. Didn't know anything about it. Didn't know a thing. And he tells this story, and he says, I went to church that first morning, and I was so proud. I was so excited. He'd been saved. He had his brand new Bible, his first Bible ever. And he walked in with that under his arm. And one of the church, it might have been one of the deacons, said, oh, so you got a new Bible, let me see that. And boy, he's just as happy as can be, you know, like a new father. And hands him that Bible, and the guy looked at it and saw what it was, and he said, we don't read that around here. It was rude to him, handed it back to him, walked off. And here's this new believer, zealous. His zeal was just misguided. He didn't know, instead of saying, you know, instead of directing him and giving him some instruction, just, we don't use that around here, and then left him. You see, the zeal of a new believer can oftentimes be quenched by crotchety old believers. How about this? A young man gets saved and he's on fire and somebody, you know what? That's good, but you just need to kind of calm down a little bit. No, hey, old believers, maybe we need to get fired up again. What happens when a young man gets saved and he's fired up and he's just ready to go? What's the rest of the church say? Oh, he's probably called to preach. No, he's just acting the way a new believer's supposed to act. But the rest of us feel intimidated because we're not doing what we ought to be doing. You see, new believers have zeal. They're excited. Peter was. All these disciples here are new believers. Okay? But he was wrong. And the Lord didn't rebuke him. The Lord helped him and explained to him what he needed to know. We need to appreciate the zeal of new believers, but we need to make sure we help to guide it in the right way, in the right direction. And so Peter here says, he says, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Wash all of me. Don't just wash my feet. Lord, I need you to wash all of me. Okay? Now look at what Christ says. In verse 10, Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. Now go back to verse 10 again. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Okay, Christ is not talking about physical cleansing. He's not saying you take one bath and from then on all you got to do is wash your feet. Once you take a bath, the only thing you need to do after that is wash your feet. That's not what he's saying. He's not talking about physical cleansing. Even though he is physically washing their feet, he's not talking about physical cleansing. You know what he's saying to Peter here? Look. Only Christ. Notice that he told Peter that he had to wash him. Only Christ can wash us and cleanse us of our sin. But it goes a step farther than that. When he says to him, in verse 10, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, what he's saying is this. When you got saved, Christ washed you, and he cleansed you, and you are clean, and you are whole, and you are pure before the Father because you're in Christ and you've been washed in his blood. He has cleansed you. Okay? But as you walk through a world of sin in a body of flesh, your feet get dirty. How do your feet get dirty? Sometimes we sin. Sometimes we do wrong. Sometimes we soil our feet. Okay? The saved person does not need to be washed in the blood over and over and over and over and over again. We don't have to be cleansed from top to bottom again. We're saved. But we do on a daily basis have to go to our Father by the authority through the name of Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness of daily failures and daily faults and daily sins. And is that not just a fantastic passage of Scripture? He's saying, you've been washed, but you're going to live in this world where there's sin and you're going to sin, so you're going to have to... You're going to need your feet washed from time to time. Hey, look, he's already saved us. He's washed us, but we still need him to wash us daily from our sin. We don't lose our salvation. That's not what we're talking about, but we're talking about our sanctification like we did in Sunday school, walking with him, serving him. We need him. We need to come to him daily. Lord, I've messed up here. Lord, I'm having trouble with this. Lord, I've failed here. And let him wash our feet. See, we're clean, but we're walking in a dirty world, and our feet get dirty. We pick up dirt. We need him daily. Where is that? Where else is that in Scripture? Turn to 1 John. It's right here in 1 John and the first chapter. Only Christ can cleanse us from our sin when we get saved, and only he can keep us clean. I don't have to be born again. I remember one time we were visiting a church. This is when my family and I had left the church that I grew up in, and we started on this wonderful journey where God was bringing us along. We were saved, but we were off track in a lot of ways, and God began dealing with our hearts, and we started listening finally and responding, and so then he started bringing us out of some of those things, and it didn't happen overnight. And we got to looking, where should we be going? Okay, and so we visited a lot of churches, and there was one church that we were in, and I don't know who this guy was. I think maybe he went to church. I don't think he was like a visitor. I think he went to church there and he was filling in for the preacher or something. But he got up and he was preaching and he was talking about he said, it was crazy. He said, I've got the blood of Jesus applied right across my forehead. But sometimes when I go through the day, it gets rubbed off and I got to go back and have it reapplied. No, you don't. No, you don't. When Christ washes you in His blood, you are cleansed. That blood doesn't wash away. It washes away the stains. You don't have to go back and have the blood reapplied, but you know what? You got to get your feet washed once in a while. That blood doesn't go anywhere, but you pick up some dirt on your feet and you got to have it washed. 1 John chapter 1, pardon me, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This isn't talking about lost people saying that they haven't sinned. Because lost people don't have the truth in them. We do. This is talking about born again people who have the truth in them saying, oh, since I've got saved, I've never done a thing wrong. John says, no, that isn't true. Now look, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, here's where some people say, I've never done anything wrong. We make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Verse 9 again, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These are believers, okay? This is for believers. Through the day, through the week, sometimes my feet get dirty and I have to come to God and say, Lord, I've sinned. I've fallen. I have not from grace, but I fell today, Lord. I sinned. I messed up. I've got a fault. My feet are dirty. And Christ girds that towel and washes those feet and cleans them up again. And he tells Peter back there, in verse 10, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. Peter, I've already cleansed you. Peter said, oh, my hands, my head, everything. Peter, I've already washed you. I've already cleansed you from top to bottom. I just need to wash your feet because you're living in a sinful world and sometimes you pick up dirt. Sometimes you sin. I just need to wash your feet. From top to bottom has already been done, but we need a cleansing daily from our sin. And then finally in verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was sat down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Here's what Christ says. Hey, I am your master and I washed your feet. You don't even give it a second guess or a second thought when it comes to washing one another's feet. If the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who came to die for our sin was willing to wash the filthy feet of mortal man, do any of us ever have a right to say, I'm too good for that? Let somebody else do that. That's below me. You see how Christ gave us that perfect example in everything that He did? Everything that He did. So let me close with this question. We're going to forego our invitation song this evening. I just want to close and then we'll pray and be dismissed. But let me ask this question. What is it that's keeping you from washing someone else's feet? What is it that's keeping you from the service that God has called you to do? Is it pride? Is it arrogance? Are you a respecter of persons? Do you think that you're above that? It's below you? Do you think that you ought to be waited on instead of waiting on somebody else? What is it? What is it? If there's anything in our lives hindering us, stopping us from being willing to wash one another's feet, hey, look, we ought to look at one another and say, Well, nothing's too good for you. Nothing's too good for you. Me, I'm a different story. But you, I care about you. Jesus, others, and then yourself. If anything's hindering us from having that attitude, we need to forsake that. We need to take it to the Lord. We need to get that forgiven. We need to get that out of our hearts and learn how to serve Christ and one another the way that He's called us to. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, tonight, again, as we always are, we're so thankful for Your Word. We're thankful that You help us understand it. We're thankful for the conviction that it brings. Thank You for saving us, and now help us every day as we try to live for You and be who You want us to be. God, convict our hearts if You find any pride, any arrogance, any respecter of persons, if we're thinking of ourselves too highly, if we refuse to be the servant that You've called us to be. I pray that You'd smite our hearts. Lord, that we would look at Your Son and we would see the perfect example that He gave to us. That if He was willing to wash our feet, then we definitely should be willing to wash one another's. Lord, I pray You'd do the work that only You can do in our hearts. And You'd change us. And Lord, if there are things that these things that You are showing us and You're convicting us about that we're not dealing with, Lord, give us sleepless nights until we get it taken care of. Just deal with us, Lord. You're the only one who can. We pray that the Holy Spirit would do His work and that we would be obedient to the Holy Spirit and not to turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to the work that He's trying to do in our lives. We thank You, Lord. Please keep us safe as we leave here tonight. Use us in Your service this week. Strengthen us. Watch out for us. And help us to watch out for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.